truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. My friends, we need to understand today's news and today's world, all of its troubles and tribulations and where it's leading us and what's going to happen in the immediate future, how it's going to lead into the world tomorrow. Well, I was asked the other day, when is Russia going to attack? What does Bible prophecy say? And does the second coming of Christ occur immediately after the Great Tribulation? Or just what is the time order and how are these things going to occur? Now, we have many, many prophecies in the Bible. The whole gospel of Jesus Christ was prophetic. He was talking about the world tomorrow, the world when God will send Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to take over world government, to take it away from men, and to rule with divine supernatural force and power to save men from themselves, to deliver us from the destructiveness of mankind, and to bring us peace at last, and to bring us universal prosperity, happiness and joy for everyone, and salvation and eternal life offered to everyone. I can't help but believe that the majority are going to accept it too, when the whole world is going that way, when there is no deception, no delusion, nobody will be deceived. You know, in the world today, most people are deceived. They're sincere and honest, at least they think they are, they mean to be. We aren't exactly sincere and honest either. We think we are. We mean to be. But the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. We need to look down into our own hearts and realize that once in a while, too. But the whole gospel is prophetic, and about a third of all the Bible is prophecy. And about 90% of all prophecy pertains directly or indirectly, either directly or in type and in the duality principle, it pertains to the pulsating, living, dynamic, chaotic present and the events immediately ahead of us now into which we're being plunged. Events when Jesus Christ said, when he was approached about what was going to happen on this world, and he was asked about the sign of his coming and the end of the world, he said that there was going to be a time of world chaos, of total destruction in this world, such as has never happened since the beginning of the world, a time of violence, international, worldwide violence, such as has never happened, nor ever will happen again. And he said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. In other words, human life would be exterminated, blasted out of existence off the face of this earth. But he said, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake. You know, the elect are those that are persecuted. The elect are those that even by the religious popular majority are sneered at, ridiculed, looked down upon, at least figuratively spit at. But for their sakes, this whole world is going to be saved, and those days that would destroy human life from off this earth will be shortened. You know that your Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the second coming of Christ. And you turn back and see how was it in the days of Noah. It came to pass, you read in the sixth chapter of Genesis, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto him, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Man was doing what he thought was right, though, just as they are today. Men thought they'd save the world somehow, just like they think they will today. You know, and they tried the Hague Conference, and then they tried the League of Nations, and then they tried the Pact of Paris, outlawing war, and then they have now tried the United Nations, and they're trying everything, and as fast as one of these things fails, my friends, men think, well, we'll think something new up that'll probably save us. And men will keep thinking along that line until they find, if God doesn't intervene, they would find that there wouldn't be a human being left on earth. Well, would they find it out? They wouldn't be here to find it, would they? I guess they wouldn't find that either, because they'd be gone. And God saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, which means really his thinking in his mind, was only evil continually. And then in verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's the 11th and 12th verses, the 6th chapter of Genesis. As it was in those days, the earth was filled with violence because men had rejected the way of God, the law, the rule of God. One man was preaching the reign, the rule of God. That was Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness, and the definition in your Bible of righteousness is all of God's commandments. That's God's righteousness. Of course, men have their human righteousness, nothing but a lot of filthy rags to God. But real righteousness is God's righteousness. And it's the righteousness that God imparts by giving his Holy Spirit, which is the love that fulfills his law, and the only love that will fulfill his law. And the love of God, that is, the Holy Spirit, is compared also to rivers of living water. And a river runs down a riverbed or a channel. And the channel down which the Holy Spirit, the living waters, really run when the Holy Spirit is in you, is the way of God's law, which is merely the rule and the governing of God. And God governs by his law, but he's made us free moral agents. For 6,000 years, God set apart a period when we can accept his rule over our lives and obey him and his laws that he has revealed in his word. Voluntarily, of our own accord, we can go to him for additional help and the power of his Spirit, where our human ability falls short, as of course it does. And we can reap the blessings and the rewards and the happiness and the full abundant lives and the salvation for eternity that that way imparts to us. Or we can reject God and cut ourselves off from him, and sin is the transgression of God's law. In other words, it's disobedience against God. And we cut ourselves off from God, and we cut ourselves off from all his blessings, from all of the good that can come only from God. Except that God does give certain good to everybody, because, you know, God causes the rain to come upon the just and the unjust alike, and there are many of the natural blessings that God has given to the whole world, and even the wicked share in those things. Even the wicked can prosper financially, but what does it give them? Let me see if I can remember it. I heard a definition. I just got in on the tail end of it. I tuned in my car radio, and I was in the middle of it, and I heard a part of it. Of a definition of heaven. And I can't remember all of it, I know, but it was where we would have the kind of taxes that we had back before the days of income taxes, maybe about 1906 taxes. We would have about 1953 or 1954 prosperity. We would have the prices of about 1931 or 1932 when prices hit the lowest ebb. And, in other words, we would just be financially prosperous. We wouldn't have to pay taxes. We'd have great big income. The main thing was that you could buy goods for almost nothing. You could have everything you wanted economically and financially. That was somebody's vision of heaven. And some radio announcer, I think it was on a regular newscast, it was not a religious program at all, and whoever this was, apparently, he seemed to feel that that was a pretty good definition of heaven. You know, my friends, you could have all of those things, even with taxes. What do taxes mean in high prices? If you had millions of dollars in the bank, and if you had an income of, say, $2 or $3 million a year just to spend on yourself, you could pay all kinds of taxes, and you still have more than you could possibly spend. You'd find that you probably couldn't even spend that much. And how happy now do you think you'd be? You know, you'd get so bored with life and so tired of it that you'd just wish you were somewhere else or had something else. That is not the source of happiness. People have an idea of heaven. You know, I want to talk sometime on the goal of life. The goal of some people is to get to heaven. And their conception of heaven is that when they get there, they're going to live in a great mansion. Now, we went through a number of wonderful mansions over in Britain and in Europe. We went through Windsor Castle. We went through Fontainebleau. We went through Versailles. And we went through many wonderful places, and we saw how the kings of old have lived. Oh, yes, the walls, the ceilings of even those great vast rooms, great high ceilings, and the walls and ceilings are absolutely fabulous. The average person who has never seen anything like that can't even conceive of it. You may see pictures of it, but you don't get the idea. Being in it is an atmosphere. It's an experience, and you can only know it by being there. It's just like seeing a picture of the Grand Canyon. You can look at all the pictures of the Grand Canyon you want. It isn't going to spoil it for you when you go there, because when you see it, it's different. Then you experience it. You really live it. You can look at all of the pictures of the Carlsbad Caverns you want. It isn't going to spoil your trip there. You still should take a trip and see it, because when you are down in the great, huge depths of that mammoth cavern, rooms down there bigger than perhaps any room built on top of the earth, and all of the magnificence, the splendor of the decoration of those rooms, just decorated by nature as God caused it and by the hand of God, it's fantastic. It's an experience. You have to live it. You have to be there. Well, some people who have never really seen these things think it would be so wonderful if they could just live in a castle like that. And their conception of heaven is a place where they just have castles and all kinds of servants working for them and waiting on them. I don't know who the servants are. Maybe, did they get to go to heaven or not? And do some of them have to work when they get up to heaven? Wouldn't that be terrible? You know, we don't like to work anymore. Our idea of happiness is nothing to do. And I wonder if you know what that is. It's nothing but boredom and the most painful experience you could possibly get into. Most people think that when they attain their goal to get to heaven, that's all there is to it. Well, you know, then they won't have any further goal. And when you don't have a goal anymore, you become bored. And life becomes very painful indeed. Very tiresome. Very empty. That's the trouble today. Most people have empty lives. They have no goal.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. Why were you born? To become a farmer trying to feed the population bomb? To become an entertainer to give people a fleeting moment of laughter? To be a millionaire with big houses and fancy cars and ulcers? To live out your last days on the end of a plastic tube in a hospital? To be the last to die in a war you don't understand? Is that all there is to human existence? Just putting in your time on a troubled planet? No. There is a great purpose for your life. A reason you draw breath. And you need to know what it is. Read the free booklet, Why Were You Born? This knowledge gives reason to life. Adds meaning to all you do. For a true added dimension to your life, be sure to read, Why Were You Born? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Well, I tell you, the goal that I'm looking forward to is a goal that I find Jesus Christ told me about. And that is coming very soon now, where Jesus himself said here in Revelation, the second chapter, and the 26th and 27th verses, he that overcometh, that is he that masters and overcomes his own self, he'll have to have the power of God and God's Spirit to do it. No man can do it by himself. He'll have to cry out to God for help, but he can do it. He that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end. He that overcometh and keepeth my works, keepeth the very works of Jesus, keeps on doing it until the end, enduring till the end, to him will I what? Give a bed of idleness and ease, being waited on, playing on a harp up in heaven? He said, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's what he said, and that's a wonderful job to do, to govern the nations as they've never been governed before. Now then again, he said, to him that overcometh, this is the third chapter of Revelation in the 21st verse, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame when he was here on earth 1900 years ago, and am now set down with my Father in his throne. The throne of the Father is up in heaven. But Jesus was born to be a king and sit on the throne of his father David on the earth. That will be Jesus. To the Jesus throne, he hasn't taken it over yet. And when he does, his flying away had already started. Paul said, to the elders and the church of Ephesus, that even among your own selves some will rise up and try to draw away a following after themselves. They're going to cause division and trouble. It started even in his time. Paul said to Timothy that certain things would happen here in these last days. And he pictured the world as it really is today in his letter to Timothy. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Oh, do we have those things today? Crime waves, juvenile delinquency, kids that have never been taught by their parents, and they don't honor their parents at all, but they are disobedient to parents, without natural affection, truth breakers, which merely means men breaking their contracts. Even a business contract isn't, in many cases, worth the paper it's written on today. Despisers of those that are good, and they'll have a lot of form of godliness, but they deny the very power of God. He said, from such turn away. Then again, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is the fourth chapter. But after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers. They themselves having itching ears, they want their ears tickled with soft and smooth things and deceits, as Isaiah said in his 30th chapter. You'll find that the whole prophecy of the church was it was to be scattered and that the people would turn away from the truth. Oh, they would preach Christ. They would say, He is the Christ. Many would come and deceive, say, Jesus is the Christ. But they would deceive the many. Yes, having a form of godliness, but preaching the soft and smooth things, the deceits. And in such a world, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, that's his gospel, that's his message that men have denied, shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Then he went on to show, my friends, how those that are busy preaching that gospel and helping in it are to have a flight before this time comes. Now, the very thing now happening is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel Jesus preached, the gospel God sent by him as a messenger, going to the whole world. The time has come. It is going to the world. Now, there is to be a flight. There is to be a time when God's own people are to be spared and protected before this terrible tribulation is to come. We're only at the beginning of those things now. And it's when they are just at the beginning of these things that the gospel of the kingdom is to go to the world. Because when this great tribulation finally comes, there will be a famine of hearing the word of the eternal. That will be the time of darkness when no man can work for God. This is the time when God is working. God is working and getting his warning to the world, but the world isn't heeding it. Some in the world, thank God, some are heeding. Well, that's going out now to the world. The very next thing to happen is that there is a place of safety to which God will take those who are accounted worthy to escape all these things that are to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Then is coming that great tribulation. Now, what's going to happen immediately after the great tribulation? Is that to be the second coming of Christ immediately after? I'm going to read that to you tomorrow. We'll try to get right to that scripture. There's a scripture that tells you what will happen immediately after the great tribulation. I'm going to come to that now tomorrow, God willing. Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature.